All right, church, let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good to us. Lord, you take care of your people. Lord, you watch over us even when it's cold. Lord, even though it's cold out there, I thank you for the warmth of your word and the warmth of your people inside of this place. Lord, I thank you for a people that love each other. I thank you for a people that want to hear your word preached. So, Father, this morning as we open your word, I pray that you bless it, Lord, in this place. May we be a people that long to hear your word preached and your word heralded. Father, in this world we hear so much, but Lord, in this place, may we hear from you. So, Father, we love you. Open our hearts. Calm my heart this morning. Allow me to speak freely. May the Spirit that was with me in the study be the Spirit that is with me in the pulpit. Lord, may we hear from you this morning. It's in your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So, a long, long time ago, I learned when I was a child the need for listening. It's important. We've got to listen. I need to start off by telling you I've got this kind of mild to moderate fear of fast-moving water. So years ago, I had cousins that came to visit me from Texas, and they came to visit. I lived in Marietta at the time. And while they were here, we were doing the tour of all the cool things to do in Georgia, right? And so one of the cool things to do in Georgia is to go up to the rivers in Helen and kind of walk through them and play in the fast-moving water. And so here we are, we're playing in the water. This wasn't like a big river or anything. Most of you know what I'm talking about. They're just streams up there. And so we're walking down, we're playing in the river, and I guess I just wasn't looking where I was going, and I fell backwards and kind of fell down this little small waterfall, and it was fun. I mean, I wasn't scared falling down it, but as I went down it, I went back first, and my legs kind of buckled out in front of me. And when I went down this fall, there was a little log that went from the rocks over to the shoreline area, and my back got caught up underneath where the log was back behind me, and the water kept rushing in my face. And I couldn't get out. I couldn't lift up. I couldn't stand up. The water was just hitting me right on my face. So the only thing that I could do was barely get my hands above the water. And my cousin, who saw me, he came over there and he grabbed me and he pulled me out. I was stuck. I was stuck right there. I could not get out. And it was scary. It was kind of terrifying. And it may have only been 5 or 10 seconds, but it felt like 30 minutes of being there as this water just crashed over me. So I was fine, but guys, still to this day, as I'm standing here, I can feel that log on my back, and I can remember that rushing water hitting me in the face. I can feel it. So if you fast forward in my life to youth group when I was in high school, it was our turn as a youth group to go to whitewater rafting. And I don't know what it is about youth groups, and I guess there's this unwritten rule, right, Trey, that every youth pastor has to take their youth group whitewater rafting at some point. And so I didn't want to be that guy that was like seen as weak and that didn't want to go, but I'm going to tell you, like internally when I went up there, I was scared. Like I didn't like the idea of getting in a raft and going down whitewater rafting because I had a past with fast-moving water. I had this past where I could remember what it was like. And so here we are. We're going to go down the Ocoee River. And I don't know what it was, like what it is about these like whitewater rafting trips, but if you've ever been on one, there's that nasty bus ride where you're like riding to the like entry point and everybody's smelly and stinky, where they're about ready to get in the water. And that whole time that I was in that bus ride waiting to get into the water, I was dead silent. And my youth pastor, he could see that in me, and he could see that there was something wrong with me. So he asked me, he's like, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. And for those of you that know me, like, I'm usually like talkative, but he could tell like something was not right. And it was. I had huge anxiety about this. And as you like go to the launching point, you get to look out the window and see all the like rafts go over these whitewater rapids, and it looked scary to me. And I was just totally silent. He could see the fear in my eyes. And so we finally get to this place where the guide, and he tells us, hey, you guys need to listen up. And guys, at this point, when the guide is listening or talking to us, I am glued to this man. Whatever he said, I was listening. When he did a motion, I was mimicking it. When he said something, I repeated it back to him with my under my breath. I was doing everything that I could to memorize his speech. And when I was there, all my buddies were off to the side, and they were just cutting up. They weren't listening to him. And I was just thinking to myself, why are you guys not listening? What, like, this guy and what he is telling us could save our lives. This guy is telling us the things we need to know. Why are we not listening to this man? And church, the reason I was listening so intently to this guide, this shepherd of the river, if you want to say it like that, was because the memory of what I was saved from was still fresh in my mind. The memory of the whitewater rapids that I had been saved from, that was much smaller than what I was about to go through, was still fresh in my mind. So I knew the dangers, and I knew what I was saved from in my past. So how can these other guys take this instruction so lightly when I knew how quickly our lives could be put into danger? So as we start this morning, I want to ask this question. Church, when you come to church, do you come in here remembering what you were saved from? Do you come in here remembering what it was that you were saved from? And listening to instruction, it's vital for our physical lives and our spiritual lives. This is God's good design for His world. And since God has set things up this way, God desires for His people to be instructed through His Word. He desires for His people to know the truth and His will for their lives. And I just want you to think about this for a second. We know this because God gave us ears. God gave us ears for a reason. And Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So here's the question. Do we want our faith to grow stronger? Do we want ourselves to grow stronger in our relationship with the Lord? Because if we do, this is what Romans 10:17 says. That our faith grows as we hear the Word. We should have a desire for the preached Word. This is God's good design for His church and you as an individual. He wants you to be sitting under the preached Word. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to our passage today. This is 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5. And this is probably the greatest passage that we have, in my opinion, one of the greatest passages that we have, specifically about preaching. And if you remember this book, this is Paul writing to young Timothy, and he's instructing young Timothy about what he should do in his absence. When Paul leaves, what is it that you're supposed to do? So I want to give you kind of the outline of this message as we go forward. There's the charge to the preacher, part one, is verses 1 and 2. And then the content of the message, so the latter half of verse 2. Then the charge to the people, which is verse 3 and 4. And then there's the final charge to the pastor. This is part 2 of the charge to the pastor, and we see that in verse 5. So I want to read the first charge to the pastor to you. This is 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Guys, this charge from Paul to Timothy right here is the charge to every single pastor and preacher in this world. Preach the word. And so if you look at this first part of this verse, many translations or a few translations translate this as, I solemnly charge you. And the idea here is that Paul isn't just giving another charge to Timothy. He isn't just giving just something else that Timothy needs to do. It's not just another thing. You could say that this is the thing that Timothy was supposed to give his time to. The word used for charge here in the original language in this context is used as something that would be said in court. He's saying, I'm going to call on God as my witness before you. This is something that you would use in court to call on a witness in your defense. So if you take that into context, look at what Paul is actually saying to him. He says, as sincere and as serious as I can be, Timothy, in the presence of God Himself as my witness, the judge of the living and the dead, the God of the coming kingdom, before Him I charge you, before Him I command you, before Him I call upon you to spend your time preaching the word. He says, as God is my witness, Timothy, I charge you with this. Now, notice, he didn't just say, hey, Timothy, don't forget to use your Bible when you're up there. He didn't say that. Paul went to great lengths to tell him how serious he was about this. He says, no, I'm telling you in the presence of God the Father, preach the word. Not your opinions, not your thoughts, not current events, not what people want to hear, not what you want to say, not what is easy and not what is hard. Timothy, don't make up anything. Just preach the word. Stick to the word. And another way of looking at this passage, and you can translate this passage this way, is that Paul is giving Timothy a warning. He's saying, as God is my witness, I am warning you that you better stick to the word. This is Paul binding an obligation on Timothy in the presence of God. And church, this obligation is still bound on the preacher today. This obligation to stick to the word of God is bound on the preacher today. The truth is, though, that there are preachers out there. There are many preachers out there that don't really preach the word. There's a difference between abusing and using the scripture. There's a difference between exploiting scripture and exposing God's word. There's a difference between teasing people with God and teaching people God's word. Some sermons are like fruit snack sermons. That's what I call them. My kids love fruit snacks. They love gummies. And I didn't know this until recently, but many of them actually don't contain any fruit. There's no fruit in fruit gummies. I had no idea that this was even a thing. And you think that they're healthy. You think that they're good because they say fruit gummies. But they don't contain any fruit. These companies, they use fruit as a way to sell their product. And this is exactly what is happening this morning in many churches across America. Churches say on the box, we preach the word of God. But upon further investigation, God's word is just kind of sprinkled in. It's teased. It's abused. It's not something that is the main course. Church, we are not a fruit gummy church. That's not who we are. You see, fruit snack companies have found a way to appeal to the senses of people who like fruit without actually giving them any fruit. Think about that. Churches too, have figured out a way to sweeten the message artificially so that more people will buy the product. And Paul couldn't be any clearer with Timothy. He says, don't be like fruit snacks. Don't be artificial. Be the real thing. Don't sweeten it for return customers. Just simply preach the word, Timothy. That's your charge. Preach what is in the book. And if you've been around churches for long enough, you know that all preachers are slightly different. All preachers do things a little bit different. We all have our quirks. And some of you probably like some more than others. Some preachers are way more gifted than other preachers. They're greater communicators. And some, like me, are very committed to their notes. And some are free speaking. And that makes me really uncomfortable, just free speaking. I don't know. I break out in hives thinking about that. But there's a lot of different styles to preaching, but I believe that there is one type of preaching that is the most beneficial for God's people. That's actually the most biblical. And there's a popular phrase that you're going to hear out there in many Christian circles called expository preaching. And I'm on a group called Facebook Connect. Many of you probably are familiar with Facebook Connect. Cherokee Connect. Cherokee Connect. It's a group of people that live in Cherokee that get together and talk about all kinds of different things. And there's thousands of people in this group. And so they ask all these questions, like, I need a new roof. Who would you recommend? I need a new church. Where would you recommend me go? And I was really shocked. I had no idea that this was even out there, but I did a search on this Facebook group, and I found that there are people specifically looking for churches in our area that preach expository sermons. They use that phrase. I'm going to read to you some real posts from this group. Katie asks, are there any churches near Hightower Free Home area with expository preaching? Allie asks, churches with expository preaching in or near Canton or Woodstock? A different Katie, other than the first one, asks, are there any local churches near Hickory Flat area that have expository preaching and are biblically solid? Kelly asks, can anyone suggest a church in the area that has expository teaching in small groups? Please, I want to know. Church, these are real people in our area that are asking for this. And what these people really mean by expository preaching is that they want a church that doesn't play games with God's word. That's what they're really asking for. And so this phrase, expository preaching, is one that you should probably know and one that you should probably use. So what exactly is expository preaching? And if you look this up, there's going to be a lot of different definitions. So I'm going to try and make it super, super simple for all of us. A simple definition of expository preaching is preaching that exposes the meaning of a particular passage. Exposes the meaning. Or in other words, the meaning of the text is the meaning of the sermon. So I want you to think about this morning for us. The whole point of this sermon today is to expose to you what the main points are of 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. That's our passage. The main point of this sermon is to expose the points of 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now, my job is to take our passage and extract all that I can from it and make it applicable to our lives and our culture and to this church. And so I believe that a preacher has failed if he fails to explain the point of the passage that he is preaching from. God's word is not to be abused for your point, but used for God's point. God's word is not to be teased. It's to be taught. And guys, expository preaching is hard. It's not the easy way of doing this. And I want you to think about this for a second. Think of preaching for a second like dirt. With expository preaching, you have to dig, you have to do the hard work of digging up all that dirt to get it to the surface. You gotta dig in and bring it up. But almost with every other style of preaching, the preacher brings his own dirt to the sermon. The expositor digs it up. Other kinds of preachers bring their dirt to it. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, son, you better dig. You better start digging and preach the word. But digging is hard. Digging is where we get the content of our message. And so this takes us to our second point this morning. If you look at verse 2 with me. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So let's walk through this verse together. The first thing that he says here is be prepared in season and out of season. He says, be ready. Be ready here means so much more, though, than simple preparation. Be ready here literally means, it says, stand up and be present. For some of you that's ever taken martial arts or karate or something, this is the attack position, right? He's saying, you stand guard. You be ready for this. That's your point. In season or out of season. Paul is telling Timothy, look, man, there's going to be times where you don't want to be doing this. There's going to be times where you are not in the mood for this, where you've just lost your motivation, where you just don't feel like it. He says, do it anyway. He says, preach the word. Suck it up and preach. What, it may not be popular. It may not be convenient. It may not be easy. It may not be welcome where you are. It may not be accepted. You may be even fearful of the outcome of the thing that you preach. But let nothing stop you and preach the word. Timothy, his greatest calling, according to Paul, was to preach God's word. There's a tremendous urgency from Paul to Timothy here. You know, I have a tremendous respect for our first responders. We've got some firefighters here and people that have been first responders. I just have tremendous respect for them. And with firefighters, I want you to think about it for just a second. There's a tremendous urgency behind what it is that they do. They know that if they wait or they don't act, people can die. And this is the call for pastors as well. If pastors don't preach the word, people too will have drastic consequences on their eternal lives. That's the urgency of preaching. That's the importance of preaching. So the content of the message, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, it's urgent that you do this. And so now Paul is going to give three more additional contents that must be in Timothy's messages. So look at it with me. He says, reprove, or another word is correct. Rebuke, and exhort, or encourage. And guys, these aren't always easy to do. So let me ask you a question just to kind of prove my point. How well do you receive correction when somebody has corrected you? That's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy for the person who does the correcting either. Do you like, just enjoy being rebuked? Probably not, right? We don't. How about encouragement? No, we all love that. We all love the encouragement part. But Paul doesn't just say, hey, just be encouraging. We would all like it if he just left it right there and says, hey, just encourage your people. But that's not what he said. He included reprove or correct and rebuke. You know, we think that we really like this. We think that we really, really like this idea of reproving and correction and rebuking. We think we like it until that rebuking and correction comes to us. We think we like it until that correction comes too close to home. So I want to ask a major question here. How comfortable are you with having a pastor that will actually follow through with this biblical command? You don't have to answer that. But how comfortable are you with having a shepherd that follows through with Paul's command? Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I've had so many conversations with many, many pastors over the years, and I've had these discussions, and a pastor is in a place where he knows that something in his church needs to be rebuked or corrected, but he also knows that as soon as he does, his church is not going to accept it. And it would be the end of his ministry if he did. It would be the end of his job if he spoke out. Be the end of the way for him to provide for his family. And guys, there are many great pastors out there that recognize the reality of people in church that will not accept correction or rebuking. And I want you to hear this, that following this command from Paul to Timothy has been at the cost of many pastors their jobs. They corrected and they rebuked and they did it in love. They did it gently, the way that it was supposed to be done. And yet the church rejected it. And guys, another pastor was let go. And so this cycle continues on. Now, some of you may not like what I'm telling you with this, but guys, this is absolutely true. I've had these conversations with people. I've met with these men. I've heard their stories. I've been there when they had to wipe the tears off their face in fear of what was going to happen next. They tried to follow this charge from Paul, and it led to their departure. And many churches are more comfortable with releasing a pastor than they are being corrected or being rebuked. And when Paul tells Timothy to reprove, this is hard, but he's telling them expose their sinfulness and expose their guilt. That's what reprove means here. He's saying do it gently and in love. Because you are a shepherd of that flock. Is that what you want out of a shepherd? To love you so much that he calls you to change, to life change. Now, many churches will say openly, we want a pastor that will preach God's word, but they don't realize the implications of that. There are implications for preaching God's word. And guys, you don't have a full shepherd if all he's doing is encouraging. You don't have a full shepherd if all he's doing is rebuking and never encouraging. But the flip side of that is true too. You don't have a full Christian if all they want is the sweet candy of encouragement without the bitter bite of rebuking. Amen. I want you to listen to these words from the Bible. I want you to listen how the Word of God is described to us. Jeremiah 5:14 says, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you hear what the word of God is compared to in these verses? A fire, a hammer, a sword. And church, I want you to hear this, that the tool of the preacher is the Word of God. And if he uses the Word of God rightly, if he uses this tool rightly, there ought to be times where it does a number on us. There ought to be times where we feel it come to us. And a good preacher, a good pastor, they've already felt the piercings, they've already felt the burns before they get up here. We should have a moment where we feel God's word hit us. And if we come to God's word and it never burns us, it never breaks us, it never takes us into pieces, guys, there's a massive problem. That's the way the Bible is described to us. If that doesn't happen, either the word of God is not being preached rightly, or our hearts have become so cold and callous to God's word that God is not able to get through. So, church, let me ask you, when was the last time you felt the heat of God's word? When was the last time that the hammer of God's word broke you and crushed you? When was the last time that the word of God pierced you the way it's described? And if you and I can sit under true preaching and not be moved, we have a problem. If we can sit under preaching that is God's word saturated, Holy Spirit saturated preaching, and just nothing is moved, there's a problem. Church, when was the last time that this happened to you? Does your soul ever get stirred when you hear preaching? Is there evidence of a spiritual life and the Holy Spirit being at work within you? And I want you to notice that I'm not asking you, were you stirred when you first heard God's word? I'm asking you, are you stirred still to this day by God's word? Not something that happened years ago and you remember what it feels like, but is that feeling fresh within you when you hear God's word and something well up within you and it says a mighty amen to God's word? Church, if God's word does not move you still to this day, you will be angry when a shepherd reproves or rebukes or corrects. This passage from Paul to Timothy, it will make you angry if that's not what you're looking for. This is the content of the message. This is the charge of the pastor. It's a message that encourages us, but it corrects us. It comes from a patient, loving heart, but it does call for life change. It teaches God's word because it knows that God knows far better for your life and my life and this church than we do. Is this the kind of message you want? Is this the kind of content? Is this the kind of shepherd? And Paul knew human sinfulness. Paul knew, he says, there will be people that have itching ears, passions that have them drift from the truth. He knew it and he warned Timothy. Look at verse 3 and 4. He said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This charge here is for the sheep. He's saying, don't be like the sheep who drift away. In this charge, he's telling us, the sheep, crave sound teaching. Don't search for pastors who always make you feel good, but someone who challenges your walk with Christ. He says, don't let your passions or your preferences drift you away from God's truth. Paul says that there is coming a time where people will not endure sound teaching. And I think, in a way, in America, that's where we're at. People just won't endure it. They won't tolerate it. They won't tolerate sound teaching. They would rather give up and leave and go sit under something else. And the NIV, New English, New International Version, it translates this as they won't put up with it. They just won't put up with it. And I want you to follow me on this for just a second. I think there's many people who love the Bible, they just don't always like what it has to say. There are many people who love Jesus, and they love Jesus just as long as that Jesus doesn't try and control them. There are many people who love preaching just as long as it doesn't meddle in my life. You know, just as long as it's not getting too close to home. And Paul tells Timothy, you will see it in your time, Timothy. People won't tolerate this message. Some people aren't going to put up with you correcting and rebuking. And church, Paul isn't referring to non-Christians. He's talking about church people. Paul is telling Timothy, some of the people in your church, they won't tolerate your sound teaching. They want to have their ears tickled. And I think that's the weirdest phrase ever. I don't know, ears tickled. I think that's a strange way to put it. But I think what he's saying is people want something sensational. They want something different, something that might be a little shocking. They want something other than what God has for them. And Paul warns Timothy, he says, they will gather and accumulate for themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. That's what he says. They will gather and accumulate teachers that tell them what they want to hear. I want you to think for a second what that looks like. I'm going to give you kind of an example of what that looks like. Now, my family's not here this morning. My daughter has strep throat, so that's great. My kids are great, and this doesn't happen often, but sometimes when I or Kristen will tell my son or daughter to go do something, and you can tell that they just don't like it, I don't know, maybe a few minutes later, you'll hear them in the other room talking to the other parent about like what they were just told to do, and they're trying to get out of whatever you told them to do. Like they want affirmation that they don't have to do what their other parent had told them to do. That doesn't happen often with my kids, but it does happen occasionally. That's what happens. So what is it that they're doing? My kids from time to time will try to get approval from another person to go against what was already said. And church, if we don't think that we do that with God's word, we have fooled ourselves, because this is the oldest sin in the book. You remember what Satan said in the garden? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? We will accumulate for ourselves what it is that we want to hear. I want you to think about this. If you want someone to approve of your wayward thinking, if I want someone to approve of my sin, guys, I don't have to look too far. I will find someone who will give me approval and affirmation of the way that I'm living. I don't have to look far for that. We can accumulate for ourselves people that will validate us in our sin, that will encourage us in our sin, that will tickle our ears, is what he says. Because God's word says there will be times where you will feel burnt. There will be times where you will feel almost shattered because the hammer of God's word has come down. There will be times where we will be pierced as if by a sword. And all of this piercing and hammering and burning, all of this will be for your good and God's greater glory in a fallen world. And the final thing that we have is part two of Paul's charge to the pastor. If you look at verse 5 with me, Paul returns to giving Timothy instructions, and he says this in verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So here Paul rapid fires four different things to Timothy. And I want you to see this, because this is kind of like the character of a faithful pastor. The first thing that he says is a pastor should be sober-minded. It means that a pastor should be rational. He's not given to crazy, elaborate ideas. He's not out there. A pastor should have self-control. He keeps his cool in really tense situations, and he's not given to fits of rage. He's not under the influence of anything or anyone, but he's sober. It's the first thing that he says. Second thing is, he says a pastor is to endure suffering. And I want you to note that this suffering ought to come from people outside of the church. All right? This suffering that he's talking about should be from people outside of the church. Paul is not telling Timothy to endure suffering from his own sheep. That's not his point. The suffering Timothy was to endure was from outside unbelievers. He was to encounter suffering when he was out doing the work of an evangelist, as we'll see in just a second. And you know, I have been in churches and I have actually heard people in church justify their actions towards their pastor by using this verse. I've heard it. They'll say something like, "We know the good book says that they got to endure suffering, so I'm just helping out the process." I've heard it. And church, shame on us for putting up with this mentality in our churches. Shame on us for sitting back and watching shepherds get bit by sheep. You know, this happens a lot, especially when pastors are younger. And I've heard them say this. I've heard this actually said. Well, you know, they really needed to go through that so they could get to where they're going. God was preparing them to get to the next step. And we justify this suffering within our churches. And those of you that have had a pastor or a minister that has served inside of church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, his suffering prepared him for his next ministry place. And we justify the way that we treat our shepherds. Guys, this is a shameful attitude to have. And I don't know that maybe I should say this or not, but I have had in my life times where I've had to go back and repent of the way that I have treated some people that have really loved me and really tried to shepherd me. And if you feel that way, that maybe at some point you watched something go down and it shouldn't have gone down that way, or you should have stepped up, or maybe you were even a part of something, of some suffering that came to God's man, I would ask you to make it right. God calls us to ask for forgiveness. God calls us to reconcile a relationship. And I don't know, maybe that's not hitting anybody in here. But if there is somebody in here that recognizes anything that I'm saying, or it's something that's happened 10, 20, 30 years ago, it's still worth trying to reconcile that relationship. Timothy was to bravely endure suffering that came from outsiders. He was to be the example for the sheep. This suffering that he was to endure was not to come from inside of the church. The third thing Paul tells Timothy is do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was supposed to be the example of how to interact with the unbelieving community around them. He was to invite all of the people to repentance and faith. This was not just the job of people inside of the church. This was Timothy's job too, as a pastor and elder and shepherd. And he was to endure the suffering that came from that. And finally, the fourth thing he says is, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, what has God called you to? Paul says, do it. The goal of every pastor should be to finally one day hear the words of Christ, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I pray that that's your goal and your hope too, one day to hear that. "Well done, good and faithful servant." All right, so that's our passage. That's 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, where Paul commissions Timothy, preach the word. And he commissions you to listen and hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I just want to end this morning with telling you one of my greatest fears for us as a church. One of my greatest fears for us as a church is that we can never get to a place where we're just going through the motions. We just come in here and this is just what we do. We just come to church. That's just it. Now, Trey and I went to a training this week with the Georgia Baptists. And then one of the men that was a pastor at Revolution, he gave a little small testimony. And he said that he was saved when he was 42 years old. And up to that point, he had never heard the gospel. Nobody had ever shared the gospel with him in 42 years. And here he is at, I believe he was 64. And he looked at a group of pastors and he says, "Guys, we don't have time to play church." And I was just hit. He's right. This man who has lived a lot of his life, most of his life up to that point, not even hearing the gospel, hears the gospel, gets converted, and now he's on fire to see the church strong and out witnessing. I pray that that's us too. That we feel like, man, I don't have time for playing church anymore. And I hope that just me telling you that is something that really convicts you too. I mean, it convicted me as I sat there and listened to this man. I don't have time to play games. And I think we can get into this unhealthy routine. Church on Sunday is just what we do. We just go to church. We don't even think about it. We just do it. And we walk out each Sunday the same person we were the previous week. Church, the sheep won't hear what God has for them if all it is just a formality. The sheep won't hear from the shepherd if all it is just purely routine, just what we do. There's a story about Franklin Roosevelt when he was president, and he would stand in these really, really long lines of receiving people and shaking their hands and saying, "Hey, how are you?" And he complained about this time. He didn't like this time at all. He says, "People don't pay attention to me. They don't listen to anything that I have to say." And he complained about it. But it was long lines, like probably an hour of greeting people, and he just didn't care for it at all. And so one day he wanted to try an experiment. And I probably wouldn't recommend this, but his experiment was to, when he would shake hands with everybody that came through, he would look them in the eye with a smile, and he'd say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And so he did. And what happened with everybody that came through is they would respond back with, "Oh, that was marvelous. Great job. We love what you're doing. We're so proud of you. God bless you. Continue doing what you're doing," to the words of, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." It's funny, but at the end of the line, there was an ambassador from Bolivia that he finally heard what the man said, and the ambassador from Bolivia didn't even skip a beat. He says, "I'm sure she had it coming." All the other people, it was routine. All the other people had just gone down the line and it just was nothing to them. But this ambassador, he heard the truth of his president. They all went through the motions. They went down the line, smiled, shook hands, and never really heard what Roosevelt had said. Guys, I pray that we're a hearing people. I pray that we are ambassadors as well. Because the Bible calls you an ambassador. The Bible says that you are an ambassador. That man, that ambassador from Bolivia, he heard from the President of the United States. By God's grace, church, we get to hear from our King, from the King, every week. And I pray that it's more than just routine. I pray that it's more than just walking down the aisle smiling and shaking hands. But that we're actually listening to what God has to say. That it hits us like a hammer. That at times it burns us to our soul. That at times we're pierced. And all of those things, when they happen to you, they are done because the great God of heaven loves you and is calling you to a deeper life in Him. By the grace of God, we can hear the Word of God preached. May we be a hearing people that long to hear God's Word preached. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your passage that you have given to us. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is not silent, but a God that teaches us. Father, a God that doesn't allow us to not hear from you. Lord, may we be a light to this community and a place where people can come and hear the truth of God's Word. Not in a burdensome way, Father, not in a heavy way, not in a way that would convict and hurt, but Father, a way that there is life inside of these words. That you offer grace. Father, that you offer peace in a hard world when things are tough. In here, we can hear how much you love us. Father, teach us to love your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.